reveals himself in a particular way to those that are gathered there, the crowds, and also to the religious authorities. And Mark is really presenting a picture for us of who Jesus is as the Messiah, the Christ, the Christos, the Son of God. And it begs a question, why did the Messiah have to come? What was the necessity of his arrival? I mean, the Jewish people had an understanding of Messiah, which I'll allude to a little bit later. In their writings, if you read them, it's not a Messiah like you and I would think of. And Jesus knew that. But why did this Messiah begin his message when he started preaching and teaching? Why did he begin his message with repent and believe? Why is it that his mission was not to be served, but to come to serve and give his life as a ransom for many? Well, the reason is because of sin. The reason is because we are broken, fallen, rebellious creatures. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We have hearts, as we learned this morning, that manufacture idols. We desperately not only put other things in the place of God, we put ourselves in the place of God. And our fallen nature, our sin nature, is really our greatest problem. It's our enemy. It's what separates us from God. It's what causes us to be dead, spiritually dead. It's what fractures relationships. It's what causes us to make bad choices and to do destructive things. It's sin. It's why Christ came. Now, there's some who will think, wow, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. Can I actually be forgiven? Can I be redeemed? You know, there's some out there. I've spoken. I've counseled with them. They think they've gone so far. They've done so much bad in their life. They're so corrupted, they think that there's actually no hope for forgiveness. And that's sad, because the Bible teaches there is hope for forgiveness. That there is hope. The Bible says differently. Praise God, we can be forgiven. Why else would Jesus proclaim? Repent and believe. That message, if we can't be forgiven, that message would be moot, right? But he does. He preaches that. Repent and believe. And who can forgive us? God. And that's what this whole little pericope, we would say, if we're being a technical term. It's just a small little story in Mark's gospel. He's going to string a bunch of them together right here. Actually, five of them we're going to see over the next 5 weeks. Five of them where there's a controversy, something that his arrival on the scene with the religious authorities is going to cause a little riff, a little problem. In fact, what's fascinating, the way Mark structures his gospel, is you have in this first chapter and second chapter in the beginning, these five questions and controversies and things that happened between the religious leaders and Jesus in Galilee of the Gentiles, where Jesus ministered for a great period of time. Then later in Mark's gospel, in chapter 11 and chapter 12, you get five more controversies from the same religious leaders, but now they're at the point where they're about to lead him to the cross. They've got to get him off the scene. But it's amazing, the first controversy that arises that Mark presents with the religious establishment is over this question of sin and who can forgive it. And can we be forgiven? Now this is critical. Good theology says this: there is one who can deliver me from the penalty of my sin. You and I can be justified, treated just as if we've never sinned. Praise God. But he's also one who can save us from the power of sin through sanctification. We can grow closer to him, further away from sin, no longer having to yield to our fleshly nature. Praise God for that. And this is the one that promises that one day he's going to save us from the presence of sin. That's called glorification. That's coming one day, hopefully soon, to a theater near you. Amen? I can't wait to see that. That's what we're living for. That's what our hope is, right? That's what we're longing for. I mean, all creation is groaning. Let's be free from this. Yay and amen. Well, Mark reveals this wonderful truth here in this controversy, this argument that is had between the religious leaders and Jesus. He's at home. He's returned at the end of chapter 1 from his little short tour there through the different cities and villages. He comes back to Capernaum, and he's there, and he's back at Peter's mother-in-law's house, and Mark teaches us three important things as we walk through this. Now, I know many of you are familiar with this little passage, but we need to hear this teaching again. We need to be reminded of what God can do, what Christ can do. and how he can and does forgive sin. You know why? I don't know about you, but I stumble and fall short of the glory of God every day. Amen? The amen goes right there. Paul says that's who we are. Not only we have sinned, but we are repeatedly stumbling, falling short of perfection. And I need those mercies every single day. Praise God, they're available. Amen. And Mark wants not just you and I to know that when he gives us this pericope. Imagine Peter's preaching, and Mark, I believe, is recording this in Rome. And so this first controversy, it's kind of important that they're gathered to hear the teaching as well. And it's a pericope where everyone is gathered to hear Jesus. He's teaching. He's come back home. They've gathered to hear the report. There's so many people that there's no room. Again, he entered Capernaum after some days. It was heard that he was in the house. I mean, it spread like wildfire. Jesus is back. Jesus is back. Quick, quick, quick. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. Not even near the door. You've heard of a door jam. Well, hey, it was jammed at the door. People were crowded, probably 50 to 75 people in this home. They've crowded around it. And what is he doing? They've come probably expecting to see some miraculous thing because that's what he had been doing. And yet Jesus doesn't do that first. What he does is he's just teaching. He's preaching the word to them. Now, the miracles, remember, when Jesus does a miracle, the purpose is that you will validate the message that he is proclaiming and you'll believe the message that he's proclaiming. And what's he preaching? I believe he's preaching the sum of the scriptures. What is the sum of the scriptures? Well, it's what he started with. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Turn from sin, turn from self, and turn to God. Remember, the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is actually standing in their midst. He's preaching good news to them. He's sharing the gospel. And Mark says, listen, as he's teaching, suddenly he's interrupted. There came to him, who? They came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And they couldn't come near him because of the crowd. And because of that, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, Mark interrupts what's happening. Jesus is teaching. We don't even know what Jesus was teaching about specifically, but we know he's probably teaching the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And as he's doing that, suddenly four men are bringing their buddy. They're bringing their buddy on a mat because he can't walk. He's a paralytic. He's lame. He can't get up and walk for himself. But they're so desperate for their friend who's hurting and needs healing that they get there and yet they can't get in. And so what do? They walk up the back stairs of the house. Now remember those homes that were there, little adobe wood type made out of clay and that was overlaid over wooden beams. They bring him up to the roof and they realize the only way we're going to get in is we've got to dig the roof out. And they begin to pull back the clay. They begin to pull back the wood, probably some thatched straw that was up there to give it some. I mean, you could walk on those. Now, listen, this wasn't Bob the Builder building these things. Okay, these they were pretty stout, but as they pull this back, by the way, you'd have to know Peter's mother-in-law is probably not happy about this, right? And just imagine, well, that's going to mess up the floor, right? No. But they pull this all back and shower everyone down below with the materials that were consistent, that made up the consistency of the roof. And they lower this man down with ropes and lower him down right before Jesus. That's the best way to get a front row seat. Man, I'm just waiting. Shh. Somebody come sit here, right? To hear the teaching from the master. And as they do this and they torn up the roof, Jesus is amazed at their faith. Now, who is the they? Well, I'm certain that he's amazed at the four men, what they're willing to do to get a buddy to Jesus. Amen? I mean, that certainly is remarkable. But I'll throw the fifth guy in there too, because if I was being let down on a mat with four men holding the ropes and, hey, let's go, let him down, and I'm a paralytic, I think I'm going to need some faith too. Amen? And so they all have faith in some way, and they're determined, whatever it takes, we want to get our buddy to the healer. We want to get him there. And when Jesus sees him, he sees their faith. He speaks to the paralytic specifically and says this, "Son," which is little child in some ways, "your sins are forgiven you." Now, what's fascinating, we don't know that his sickness is directly related to his sin. We know that can be the case. Else, why would James say, listen, let's pray with one another and let's confess our sins one to another, and God will heal us and forgive us our sins. There are instances where sin causes sickness. But John 9 tells us that there's also instances where sin doesn't cause sickness. A man who was born blind. I mean, they blamed it on sin, his or his parents, but that's not always the case. But Jesus looks at the man. His buddies are bringing him because he's a paralytic. He can't walk. He just needs to be healed so he can get up and walk. And we can go out and go fishing again or do what all the buddies do back then. But Jesus sees something greater, the greater need that he has. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, what's fascinating is when he says this, this is where Mark sets up the problem right here in verse 6. When he says that, the scribes, the religious authorities, those leaders, remember they're there, probably the initial scouts. What's this guy doing? What's this teacher doing? What's going on? Why are all these crowds gathering to him? Why is he, every village he goes to, people are just teeming to gather around him to see him do something miraculous. I mean, I've heard demons are being delivered. People are being delivered from demonic possession and people are being healed. In fact, he's healed a leper. He's done all these things. The scribes are there, and they are shocked. They are stunned by the words that come out of his mouth. Who does this man think he is? This is blasphemous. No one can forgive sins but God alone. Now, if we were honest, we would be stunned too, probably, if that happened. It would be a surprise to us. They are particularly surprised because they came expecting a miracle, but they didn't expect to hear this declaration. In fact, what's fascinating is they essentially are accusing him of blasphemy, speaking against God, dishonoring God. Why? Because only God can forgive sin. And if you blaspheme God, you know what you deserve. You deserve to be stoned, according to the book of Leviticus. You deserve to be put to death. It was a serious charge. In fact, at times, they'll pick up stones to throw them at him when he makes those, John's gospel points that out. They'll want to kill him. But how is he able to forgive sins? Well, the problem is they don't know who he is. They don't see him for who he is. And Mark highlights something that's critical about the nature of Christ that then is going to follow all throughout his gospel. And it's a title that we have to understand. Jesus is fully God. He can forgive sins. I mean, Jesus would answer with them, who can forgive sins but God alone? Yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right on that. And that just happens to be me, right? But what's fascinating is he understands and knows what they're reasoning in their hearts. They haven't even spoken this. They're just reasoning within their eyes. Who does he think he is? And he knows, demonstrating his divine omniscience, he understands and knows what's going on in their hearts. And as this happens, he realizes what's going on. And knowing this, he uses it as an opportunity. This is now the opportunity to, listen, to not just do something miraculous and heal someone physically, but to demonstrate that he has the power to bring healing spiritually into the lives of people. So when he's saying, repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand, he's the one that can bring healing to those who truly repent and believe. And in order to do that, he introduces this title, which highlights, listen, not only his deity, but it should have pointed them back to their Old Testament and to what they had studied as scribes and realized, this is the one that's been promised. Why? You see, he uses this title, Son of Man. Notice verse 8. Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus. They reasoned what? Who is he that he thinks he can forgive sins? He said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Now you'll want to circle this. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. You would want to circle that title, Son of Man. Because what this is not just a, he's not just someone who's born of Joseph. This has much more significance. This is a title he's going to use. Jesus doesn't refer to himself as the Christos, though that's the confession. Remember Mark 1:1, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what Mark wants us to confess. Peter will confess that he's the Messiah in chapter 8, verse 29. And then the Roman centurion will confess, truly this is the Son of God, in Romans 15:39. That's the confession he wants to make. But Jesus never says, yes, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christos in this way. But he'll refer to himself by this title, Son of Man, 14 times in Mark's gospel, 81 times in all the gospels. Why does he speak and refer to himself this way? Well, here's why. The Jews had an understanding of Messiah that Jesus said, that's not who I am. Do you realize if you study the Jewish Talmud or their own writings, the Song of Solomon, what you discover in their writings is this. Jesus, they did not believe that the Messiah had the power to forgive sins. They didn't believe that he had the power to forgive sins. What they believed as they anticipated their coming Messiah, it was more of a political leader who would throw off those who were persecution upon God's people. And so they looked for someone who would deliver them in this way and set them free from the authority that was over him. They weren't expecting this kind of Messiah. And Jesus doesn't want to be their kind of Messiah. He wants to be the Messiah that the Bible, the Old Testament, has actually promised. And so when you read the Jewish literature, what you discover is they were expecting one. Listen, this is the one that we know he'll have power over the demonic realm. It was evident they believed that. We believe he'll also be a political leader that will be established, a kingdom upon this earth. But it'll be a kingdom, listen, that where he'll judge and rule righteously. And we're looking forward to that. But they never believed that he would forgive sins. Only God does that. It's in the Psalms of Solomon is the Jewish literature. You can read an extended passage over there. It's not scripture that we would believe, but it's their thinking, what they thought, their perception of the Messiah was. And Jesus says, that's not the Messiah I am. You've got the wrong picture. I'm the Son of Man. I'm that kind of Messiah. Where do you find the Son of Man? Where do we read about that? Well, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, we've been walking through Daniel, the prophet Daniel. And what's fascinating, if you want to write something in the margin of your Bible, right here is where you write Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And if I flip over to Daniel 7, 13 and 14, I'm going to read it to you right now, because this is a critical passage that gives us a picture that Jesus says, listen, if you want to know who I am, this is who I am. Over in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, it says this. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one, listen, like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. Who is this one that will have universal dominion? Who is this one that will have eternal dominion? Who is this one that will reign over all types of peoples, all the different kingdoms, everyone? Who is this one that will be given the kingdom of God? He comes to the Ancient of Days, to the Almighty God, and it's the Son of Man. This is the type of Messiah. This is the kingdom that he's bringing. This is the promised one that's bringing the kingdom that God establishes upon this earth. Not one that's an established kingdom like the Romans and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks. No, this is one far greater than all of those. It's the one when he said, repent and believe, the time's fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's him. And he's the one. And so when Jesus uses it, essentially he's saying, listen, I am God incarnate. I am the one that's been promised. I am the one that comes to identify with mankind. I'm the one who comes, listen, to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And he has to get this understanding out there because he doesn't want their popular concept of what a Messiah is. No, no, no. He's a Messiah of a different type. In fact, what's fascinating is what Mark will do over in chapter 10 and verse 45, that key text where Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. The picture that we have here is really a wedding of those two beautiful ideas in the Old Testament. Listen, this picture of the Son of Man in Daniel 7 and of Isaiah 53, and Mark weds those ideas because the servant, the Christos that we should have been looking for, was the one who comes first as the suffering servant and then comes as the glorious king to reign on this earth. And both of those concepts and understandings are identified in Christ. He is God in the flesh. He is the divine heavenly figure to whom will be given an everlasting kingdom. And that kingdom is only realized through his suffering service. And that's what's going to happen. He's on a path to a cross. Why? To die for sin. To pay the penalty for sin. Because that's what our sin deserves. Amen? That's what you and I should be. As Jimmy just saying, should have been me. Should have been you on that cross, hanging there. But that one on that middle cross died for us to pay the penalty that we deserved. That's why he came. And the amazing thing is, Mark wants you to understand this critical teaching right out of the gate. Listen, who can forgive sin? Can sin even be forgiven? Yes, praise God, it can. And praise God, Jesus can forgive our sin. Jesus does forgive our sin. And when we realize that, we should glorify him because of what he does. When he says, Son, your sins are forgiven you. Well, how do we know that's going to happen? I mean, it's one thing to say that. We can't see his sin. What we do see is a paralytic. We see someone who cannot get up and walk. We see someone who is lame. I mean, he's not going anywhere. But if something changes in his life, a miraculous thing, so that we see a change in his life, then maybe there is truth to that, that his sins can be forgiven. And so what Jesus does is he demonstrates this message that he has, that this proclamation that yes, you can be forgiven if you will repent and believe. Evidently, this individual had the faith to believe, because then Jesus speaks to him. He said, I say to you, arise, verse 11, take up your bed and go to your house. I mean, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or to rise and take up your mat and go home? Well, it's much easier in their eyes. Well, just tell them, get up and go home. And he did. And when Jesus told him that, what did the man do? He got up. He responded in obedience. He jumped up before them all and he grabbed his mat. And he went out of the house in the presence of them all, so that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, you know what? I ain't never seen nothing like that. In fact, what's amazing is, listen, just think about this. The scribes, those teachers of the law that were gathered there, you know, they saw what happened. They could not deny what happened. They couldn't deny it. The reality, the proof was in the pudding right there. Jesus said it. He did it. Now, they may not have liked it, and certainly they didn't, because what's going to happen here, you're going to have question after question that's going to happen, these five little pictures that are going to happen in this opening section, the things that they're going to question about Jesus and his disciples and what they do and what they don't do and why they don't follow the law, at least in their understanding of it. And it's going to set the stage throughout the gospel for this tension that's between this Messiah, this Son of Man who's come, and the authorities who don't want him on the scene and will do whatever they have to do to get rid of him. Hence, Jesus will go to a cross to die for you and for me so that we can be forgiven. But they can't deny it. He declared forgiveness for him and then demonstrated it was possible to give it to him by healing him physically. If he can heal him physically like that, why couldn't he heal him spiritually? And he did. Praise God. You see, who can forgive sins? Our God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Higher than any other. Awesome in power. He's a healer. Amen? We just sang it. And here's the evidence, the message of it right here. Now here's the amazing thing when you stop and think about it. What would we be willing to do? What cost would we be willing to pay so that someone could discover that wonderful message? Because that's why we're here, y'all, is so that the message which we've heard, the message which hopefully we've experienced, that my sins have been forgiven, every single one of them under the blood. Praise God. What would we be willing to do? What length would we be willing to go so that someone else can discover that amazing truth? Because they were willing to tear a roof up. I wonder if they said, we'll pay the cost later, you know? Don't worry about it, mother in love, Peter said. We'll fix it. What would we, I mean, if you know this is the one who can bring healing, not just physically, spiritually, what would we be willing to do? I mean, God's the only one that can forgive sin. We've got to get them to God. We've got to get them to the truth. We've got to get them to this message that can bring them healing. I mean, our greatest need isn't physical healing. Our greatest need is spiritual forgiveness. That's what we need. And that's what we need others to see and to experience. Yes, we minister to the physical needs of people, but beloved, if we're doing that as we're doing it, we have to bring the spiritual message to it with it as well. The amazing thing is, God's desire is that we be healed spiritually. Amen? That's why he came. That's why he gave his life for us. And so we hear this word and we should act upon it. It should cause us to say, what do I have to do? I want to stand amazed. Wouldn't you want to see individuals being healed? Glorifying God? Praise God. I mean, I stop and think about that sometimes when you're ministering and sometimes you're just sowing the seed and throwing the seed and you're doing everything you can. You wonder, I wonder if this will ever change anybody's life. And then you get a call, right? Or I've gotten a text or I've gotten an email. And someone that I didn't even know out of the blue calls me or texts me and says, you're not going to believe this, but I've been listening to your word. I've been listening to you online. Someone says, I was listening to you. I went out and voted. Hopefully you voted this week. Amen. Someone stopped me and said, man, I thank you for your radio station. I thank you for how it ministers to me every morning. I thought, who knew? We have no clue. But we need to be faithful bringing people to Christ any way and every way we can because he can forgive them. And that's what we want to see. And we need to pray for that. Listen, it's not just good enough for us. Praise God it is. Amen. But our heartbeat, our desire is that others might see and experience it as well. And there's only one that can do it. The Son of Man, the Son of God. It's Jesus. Beloved, listen, he is the King. He's come to reign and rule. And part of that, us to acknowledge that, is to repent and say, okay, I've reigned and ruled over my little fiefdom, and I need to put my scepter down and take my little crown off and bend my knee to your kingdom. It's amazing. We once were in darkness, he'll bring us into light. We once hadn't received mercy. Peter says, praise God, we have received mercy. Why does God do that for you and for me? Make us his chosen people. Make us a holy nation. Make us a royal priesthood. Make us his special, peculiar treasure to him. Why does he do that? So we can proclaim these things to those who haven't heard it. Y'all, we've got something to sing about, something to share, and something to tell. And we know the answer to the greatest problem facing the people in the lives around us. And it is this sin. It is sin at the root. And that's what we should address. Bring them to him. You know, we got opportunities right now with Easter coming before us. Opportunities to invite people to share with them. But don't wait till Easter. You can invite them to Wednesday night. You can invite them to Sunday morning. It's amazing. We have so many different ministries. We have many people that are here listening through Grief Share because we just invited them to Grief Share and they started going to Grief Share and then they started coming to worship and they started coming to Sunday school and they started hearing the word of God and hearing the truth of who Jesus is and what he's able to do. Avail yourself of that opportunity. Do whatever it takes to get them to him. Because, beloved, if we can get them to him and they'll have faith to believe he's able to do what he says he can do, their lives can be changed. And praise God, we'll be amazed and we'll glorify him for it. Let's pray tonight. Thank you, Father, that your Son is able to bring healing. God, we sang it. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. He's higher than any other. He is the Son of Man. He is the one to whom was given an eternal kingdom over all. God, we're the ones who have bent the knee and said, we believe in that King. We surrender to that King. We want that king to reign and rule in our lives. God, may we as your people, your kingdom of priests, Lord, may we go and grab as many as possible and do whatever it takes to bring them to you. God, give us a burden for them. Give us a burden for the loss. Give us a burden that they would hear the message which can change their lives. That, Lord, their problems aren't just physical and social and relational, Lord, and financial. At the end of the day, their problems are spiritual. It's sin. Sin separates them from you. Sin is the cause that needs to be changed in their hearts and lives. And Lord, we've experienced that grace and that gospel, and we give thanks for it tonight. But God, give us a burden that others around us might see it and hear it and believe the truth that Jesus proclaims. And Father, we will give you and your Son glory for all that you do. We ask this tonight all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Amen. On your way out tonight, don't forget.